am glad to see you here this evening. Some were traveling this morning and could not be with us and are back. Others who were with us this morning have not been able to make it back. Others who were out for other reasons and were not able to be here are here with us. And it's always good to come together with God's people, to hear the word proclaimed, to sing songs of praise, to commune with Him in prayer. If you have your Bibles, and you should, turn to John chapter 8 and verse 32. Many who are students of the Bible will remember this passage. Perhaps we'll not even have to turn there. We'll know what Jesus said there. And it encompasses the truth that we speak about this evening. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're going to talk about five truths about the truth. When Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 38, Jesus was asked a question that man has been asking for many, many years, that man will continue to ask. And some of them ask it for various reasons, very few of them to really ascertain what the fact of the matter is. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Regardless of why Pilate asked this question, it is still a relevant question, and it will continually be so. We currently live in a society where there are virtually no absolutes, especially moral or religious absolutes. People tend to think that whatever they determine is right, is acceptable, is what they can live by. The truth to many is whatever seems to be most convenient at the moment, and that's what happens to be the truth to them. I have actually heard people say, "Well, that is your truth. This is mine." Well, that does not work. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." He did not say, "Ye shall know your truth." "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus also taught where we can find moral, religious truth. It does exist and can be found in His Word. As He said, or as we read in John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was the system of law given to Moses to pass down to the Israelites to guide those people who had been chosen for a specific purpose to bring Christ into the earth, or to the world. And that law was to govern them until that law was taken away. Jesus took that law away, and when He took it away, it was replaced by another law, the law of Christ, and it is told to us here, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When Jesus was talking to the woman in Samaria, He and His disciples had were traveling from or to Jerusalem. I think they were traveling back to Jerusalem, and they had to pass through Samaria, and they were in hunger, and I'm sure they were tired, and He sent the disciples to get something to eat. And as they were gone, He was approached by a woman. This woman was going to the well to get water. And they had a conversation, and we'll remember the account when Jesus said unto them, "If thou knewest who thou askest, you would ask of him this living water." But in John chapter 4 and verse 24, He told this woman, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This tells us that not every worship is acceptable unto God. Man has been worshiping something or someone since the very beginning. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must worship God in accordance to his word. His word must be followed. He has given us a law. We are all under the same law, and that law, the Bible, the New Testament, tells us that how we are to worship and that everyone is to worship the same way. How did they know? Well, in John chapter 16 and verse 13, again, Jesus, while he was here, having just told them that he was going to go away, he was going to leave them. And that was part of the plan. He was not scheduled to be here on earth forever. He was not scheduled to set up his kingdom while he was here on the earth, although he did come to purchase the kingdom in his death upon Calvary's cross. But he had told the disciples that he was leaving, and they were upset about it, obviously. And he told them he would not leave them comfortless, but in this location, in John 16, in verse 13, he said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit that would be sent from God would bring the words of truth, to the disciples or the apostles, so that they would be able to pass them on to the people. Said he will guide you in all truth, and he will not speak of himself, for whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, but he will show you things to come. He was to reveal all truth through the word. The things to come at that time, of course, was the church. The church had not arrived when Jesus was here. The church did not arrive when Jesus died upon the Calvary's cross. The church did not arrive when Jesus came forth from the grave and spent 50 days before his ascension. But the church was to come, and the Spirit would show him those things, and Jesus told him to go and wait until they received power from on high. And when they received power from on high in Jerusalem at Pentecost on that first day of the week, they received the message of truth. As they received the message of truth, they delivered the message of truth. But not everybody believed it. In fact, even while Jesus was here, people didn't believe. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 45. Anybody that believes in Jesus and believes that Jesus is the Son of God will also believe that Jesus spoke truth. As he was speaking to the Jews of his day, we see him tell them this, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." They had conjured up in their mind what they thought should happen, how it should happen, when it should happen, the way it should happen. And it didn't happen that way. And they were upset about it. And he said, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And so we need to consider some things about truth, some things that we need to know about truth even today that will help us to embrace the truth, to realize that it is the truth that will make us free. Just as Jesus said in John 8:32, our text. First and foremost, consider that truth is absolute. I think it was Brother Brandon McKnight who used to always say, "Facts change, but the truth never does." Now, that's a very wise statement. Because there are those things that have been thought to be fact, that have been taught, that have been proclaimed, that have been put forth. And then when they find out that that's not fact, then indeed they change them. But truth never changes. It's true of mathematics as well. Now, those of you that are here and have known me for 10 years or so know that math is not my favorite subject. And it's because I do so poorly at it. Some people can look at a stack of numbers and tell you what it is just by glancing down the columns. They do multiplication and division in their head. And numbers don't lie. It's absolute. 2 and 2 has always equaled 4. And even when you start putting X's and Y's in there, people say it makes sense. But mathematics is true. Truth is absolute. It is true of all things in nature. The things of nature are set up by God. One thing that we can always count on, that water will always freeze at 32 degrees. You can look out at a puddle in your yard, and if there is ice on that puddle, you can guarantee that sometime in the pre-dawn hours, it was below 32 degrees, because it would not freeze unless it got down to 32. It will always boil at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That's an absolute. That's truth. Drop an item from any height and it will fall. It's called gravity. This is absolute. The truth is also absolute in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus spoke words that will help us to understand how absolute truth is and also where truth is found. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Do you know who he was talking to? He was praying. And when he was praying to God and asking God to sanctify or set them apart, speaking of his apostles, through thy truth, through God's truth, that God would hand down, that God would give them. It's the very same thing that sanctifies us today. It's the very thing that separates us from those of the world. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there in John 17, he said in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is an absolute. It cannot change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 shows us how absolute it is. It is enduring. It is concrete. It is absolute. It will never change. As the Apostle Peter was writing there, as directed by the Spirit, we read, "Seeing ye have purified your souls," that's the same thing as sanctifying, by the way, "you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Obeying what? The truth. The truth that was delivered by the Spirit. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." These people receiving this message had already obeyed the gospel. They had already obeyed the truth. They had embraced the truth. Now they need to put it into action. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. But notice what it is that sanctified them, that separated them. In verse 23, we read, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, truth, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." There is nothing that will last longer than the word of God. I remember hearing about a preacher from years ago, a friend of my father-in-law's. If I remember the story correctly, he would always say that he would rather be standing on the word of God than anywhere, because the Bible teaches very plainly that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He wanted to be standing on that which is absolute. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the first truth about truth is that truth is absolute. It is always. It is continual. It endures forever. Second thing about truth is that truth is independent. It does not depend upon us to believe that it's true. Sometimes people use words, they twist words to get people to believe things that are not true. And sometimes men will quibble or argue or debate about God's word. I have read some debates where men of renown, men of knowledge of the word of God, had sat on two different sides of a particular subject. And it used to be that debates were a very common thing, but no more. I guess man has decided not to quibble or argue or debate about God's word. But no matter how much they do, it is always true. The purpose of the debate was to get people to see the truth of the situation. And it doesn't depend upon us for it to be true. John chapter 14, verse 6, for instance. There are those who might not believe that Jesus is the way. It's true whether we believe it or not. It is true whether we understand it or not. It is true whether we accept it or not. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Furthermore, he said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There are those today that says there can't be just one way. Well, that sounds like one way to me. I am the way. He basically was saying also, I am the truth. and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't take a passage and properly apply it and say that it doesn't stand independent of what people believe. The same, you know, can be said of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Again, Jesus speaking. He was talking about that which would happen when the kingdom came, when the church had come into existence, when the gospel message, the truth of the gospel, had been proclaimed, beginning there at Pentecost and continuing until the trumpet sounds. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's important that we understand whether we believe that statement or not, it is true. It's independent of our thoughts on it or our impression of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 is another passage. And we will see that truth is independent when we look at this. Just to read this passage relative to that point won't quite suffice. We have to know what kind of people that the Corinthians were. And this passage will tell us what kind they were. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And some of these Christians once participated in this, because the next verse says, "And such were some of you." They were vile sinners. But what is it that sanctified them? What is it that made them free? He says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed." You are sanctified, separated. You are justified. Oftentimes, one way to remember that, it's been said, "just as if I have never sinned." It is true. When a person applies the truth to their lives, when they listen to the truth, and they do what the truth tells them to do, and they obey the gospel, and part of obeying the gospel, we shall see, is being baptized into Christ, having already done the other things that the Bible teaches for one to be in Christ, then they become free from sin. They are become washed. They become sanctified or separated. They become justified. And when they come up out of that watery grave of baptism, it is as if at that moment they had never sinned. Just as pure as when they entered into this world. But notice it also states, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," or "by his authority and by the Spirit of our God." Obedience to the truth is what separated them from their evil ways. And so the truth is absolute. The truth is also independent. But equally important to those two things, the truth can be known. God did not give us a book that could not be understood. He did not give us directions that could not be followed. I know sometimes I question the work of those who send those little pieces of paper along with something that goes along with something that says "some assembly required." And sometimes they give you these little dinky tools to work with that are supposed to, that's all you need to put this device together. And being a man, 9 times out of 10, I begin putting it together and don't look at the directions, because they're confusing. 7 times out of 10, I have to go back and consult the directions. But when it comes to God's word, he gave us that which can be known, and he wants us to know it. Look at John chapter 8 again. We're going to read part of the text, but we're going to read the part before that in verse 31. When Jesus was talking to those Jews which believed on him, there were some who did believe on him, or believed that he was who he said he was. And notice what he said to them. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth." Why would he have told them this if it could not be known? "And the truth shall make you free." How could the truth make you free if you could not know it? if you could not understand it, if you could not comprehend what God says to do. The problem is that so many men have come up with ideas of how they think it ought to be done. And they convince people that that's the way that it should be done. And those people follow those ways, and then they say, we're doing what God said to be done. Kind of like King Saul, wasn't it? We've obeyed the word of God. They need a prophet there saying, what's the sound I hear? The sound of the sheep and the goats and the oxen. God had told Saul to destroy everything utterly. God gave us the truth. The truth can be known. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, we're going to see how we can understand the truth. We're also going to see why it is that so many people don't understand the truth. First, let's read the passage. Whereby when ye read, wait a minute, let's stop right there. When ye do what? When you read. Why do so many people not understand the word of God? They don't read it. And when they read it, they don't rightly divide it. We know that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But so many people don't do that. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And friends, to understand the word of God, it takes effort and it takes work. I think a lot of people want, or they have in their mind, the idea that God's word and God's directions ought to be like the Ten Commandments. You can tell right then when somebody makes a statement like that, or they have that concept or that thought process and convey that they have not read the word of God. They think that the Old Testament law consisted of 10 do's and don'ts. Go read Leviticus. Spend some time in Leviticus. I do a Bible quiz every couple of weeks, and sometimes people will say, when they turn in their Bible quiz and we'll have conversations, so what's the next one on? I'll say, I'll do it on Leviticus. Oh no, don't do it. It's too complicated. But even that could be understood. Those priests knew exactly what to do. They knew how to do it, and they knew when to do it. And they knew who should do what. We can understand. We could even understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It had been revealed to him, and he was revealing it to them. And it was written down so that we could have it. But it takes work. It takes effort, and it can be understood, and it can be followed, and it can be obeyed if a person will just do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 also tells us something God intends that we understand from his word. And this is the part of the beauty of God's word. God gave us his word for a purpose. He gave us his word for an excellent reason. And he even tells us, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's an interesting fact, an interesting truth. I changed it from fact to truth because, as I said earlier, facts can be changed, but truth remains the same always. Here's an interesting truth. There is not one person who has been saved that hasn't come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't be saved accidentally. You can't stumble on it. You have to know what that truth is. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What he was actually saying, when you know the truth, your obedience to that truth will make you free. God provided the means for truth. He provided the means for salvation, but he won't do your work for you. Stop and think about it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 is an excellent passage that supports that comment. God provided the means for salvation, but he won't do your work for you. This was written to people who were Christians. This was written to people who had already been baptized into Christ, who had embraced the truth, who understood the mystery, and had become part of the church. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do you do that? Some people might think, well, it's just to be good. Being good is part of it. But if we live according to the truth, we will work out our salvation in fear and trembling. You know, the folks at Berea, Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12, and we studied it recently, and the discussion was had, and I think that we came to a good understanding of it, that the folks that they were talking about there were the Jews to whom the gospel had been preached. They searched the scriptures. They went back to the Old Testament scriptures, and they said, are these things that we're being told, are they so? And you know what they found? They found the truth. They found the fact, the truth, that Jesus was prophesied, that he was going to come, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to be resurrected, that the church would be established. And we'll see in the verse 12, as we read it, the result. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were willing to put the truth in their minds. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, or as a result of that, many of them believed, also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Not just the Jews, but to the Jews and to the Greeks. The gospel was preached. The gospel was proclaimed. But the Jews were the ones who had the Holy Scriptures of old. And they searched them. And they believed. And those who believed obeyed the truth. You know, when dealing with the issue of the Gentile salvation, the brethren came together in Jerusalem. The apostles came together with the elders there in Jerusalem. And they came together so that the truth of the situation could be delivered to them by the Spirit. And some people might think, you know, they went, and I know in some Bibles it says the Jerusalem Council, that men got together and discussed this, and they decided this is the way it was to be. No, that's man's way. That's not God's way. The Holy Spirit directed them. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 6 and read through verse 9. And we're going to see the conclusion of the situation, which was, even though it was spoken by one of the apostles, it was delivered by God through the Holy Spirit to these apostles, so that it would be proclaimed there in front of all of them, and as they departed and went their ways and went and traveled to various other areas, that the same truth could be known. Acts 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of gospel and believe. He was talking about Cornelius, by the way. Remember, Peter was sent to Cornelius, to the household of Cornelius. He went and he preached unto them the gospel, and they believed and obeyed. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he's talking about the manifestation of the Spirit, which was assigned to the Jews, Peter and those with him, that God had accepted them if they would but obey the gospel. And verse 9 is very important. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It was the truth that was known, and their obedience to that truth, which saved them. The fourth point is that the truth provokes responses. It's important to understand that when teaching occurs, and when that teaching is received, that there will be a response to it. I talked about mathematics the other day, and it was interesting to me. It's always been interesting to me when you're teaching someone, or I wouldn't be teaching math, by the way, but when you're teaching someone, or the person is teaching someone, and I could see it in my classmates, they would have that aha moment. I mean, their eyes would light up and go like, I get it. I never got it. But that doesn't mean that there wasn't a response. They got it. They understood it. They began to make A's. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I continued to make D's and just barely got by. My response unfortunately, was that I shut down. I can't get this. Maybe I quit just a little bit early. I didn't quit school, by the way. I just quit math. Did just what I had to do to get by. That was a response. The truth provokes a response. Here are some of them. Some people harden their hearts. The truth of the matter was that it was the plan of God. If you remember, when he directed Israel through his providence to Egypt, 75 souls entered Egypt, the family of Jacob. It has been estimated when they left that were probably 2.5 million people. I have no idea to know if this is correct, but even if there were 1 million people, that's quite a growth. They become a great nation. And the truth of the matter was that God had a plan, and he had promised it to Abraham many, many years before that Israel would possess that promised land. And that was truth. And Moses came at God's bidding and presented that truth to Pharaoh in the form of, "Let my people go." Notice in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15 what Pharaoh did. The truth was pointed out to him in ways that he could not disagree with it a number of times. Matter of fact, there were 10 plagues, and this is one of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Not only did the truth provoke a response, God had already told Moses and Aaron that when this happens, when I remove this plague, Pharaoh's going to say, "Nah, I know I said I'd let you go, but not going to do it." Exodus 8, verse 32. Again, we see the same thing. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. He refused truth. It cost him. He and all the soldiers that chased Israel drowned in the Red Sea. Some people, when the truth is presented, feel grief. How can the truth produce grief? Well, in Jesus' day, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 22, we see the rich young ruler, and we know the account of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and said, "You know, what do I need to do to be saved?" Jesus told him, named off a few of the commandments, and the young man was very proud of himself. He was very pleased and says, "All of these have I kept from my youth." But he knew there was something missing. And he said, "What lack I yet?" Well, look at verse 22. Jesus told him just prior to verse 22, "Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Take up thy cross and follow me." He was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The truth had been laid out before him. What must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus plainly told him, "Here's the truth. Take up thy cross and follow me." He wouldn't do it. He was grieved. Some become offended. It seems that thin skin is the order of the day. People are being offended for anything and everything. It's a shame. And it's most importantly a shame when they're offended by the truth. The very thing that Jesus said would make them free. The very thing that Jesus said would save them. The Pharisees were oftentimes offended. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse, or 15 and verse 12. And Jesus continued to preach and teach to these Pharisees, continued to preach and teach to the people. And in one occasion, the disciples came and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings?" Why were they offended? Because the truth was presented. And some people do offend it, or some people are offended by it. Others receive it with joy. Oh, the wonderful sight that it is when someone hears the truth, recognizes it as such, and they receive it, and they apply it, and they respond to it, and they obey it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 42, the Gentiles desired to hear the word of God. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. When we were in our class and we were talking about that, it was pointed out, and properly so, that Paul had gathered there and was speaking to the Jews on the Sabbath. And these Gentiles, well, they saw that's where people gathered, and when they gathered, and said, hey, how about the next Sabbath? Can you preach it to us? And it's probably a fair bet that Paul said, the church is meeting tomorrow. Why don't you come and hear it then? The truth. They received it with joy. Some are even convicted when they hear the truth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, yet another passage that we are familiar with. The beginning of the church, the gospel preaching, the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age had been proclaimed. And then we see, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What did they hear? They heard truth. What truth did they hear? Well, they heard the whole truth, but the part that convicted them, the part that convinced them that their soul was besmirched with sin, was that they had crucified the Son of God. And they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Oh, yes, they were told what to do. And many obeyed the gospel there. The truth provokes responses, even those who do not outwardly respond are still responding when they reject the gospel. You know, each person has to choose how they will respond to the truth. And a no response is indeed a response to reject the word of God. And the final point this evening is that truth is centered in Jesus. Jesus himself said that his word would last forever. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we see that Jesus is unchangeable. He was in the beginning with God. He was there at the creation. He will be there at the judgment. And during that time, he has had different situations or different positions. He humbled himself and came to earth and was the Son of God. He humbled himself and obeyed his Father, even to die upon Calvary's cross. But notice what the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, were told. As the penman was trying to direct their minds with the truth so that they would not reject the truth, he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. While he was here on the earth, he embodied truth. That's why he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, John chapter 14 and verse 6. He is the way in which one can come to the Father. He is the truth which will cause one to be saved. He is the life, because only in him is life. Why did he come? People ask that question. Most of the time they'll say, he came to die upon the cross. No, the fact of the matter is, he came to reveal the truth. His dying upon the cross provided the blood sacrifice that was necessary, that is absolutely required. The reason that we don't have to die upon the cross is because Jesus did. Now, when he died on the cross, he didn't save our sins. When he died on the cross, he provided the means whereby our sins could be forgiven. He came to reveal truth, or to provide truth. John 1:17, again, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How long will it last? We've already pointed this out. And that's why it is centered in Jesus Christ. His truth will also judge us on that last day. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus himself speaking, and he's talking about the words that he had put forth, the word that he would continue to send through the Spirit. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. It's important that we understand that truth is absolute, truth is independent, truth can be known, truth provokes responses, and truth is centered in Jesus Christ. The truth is also liberating. We have to go back to the text. We have to go back to verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed in John 8, 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful concept. Have you been set free from your past sins by your obedience to the truth? If the answer is no, you're still in your sin. And you need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's often called obeying the gospel. You know, the gospel plan has not changed since it was first delivered by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. That day so long ago in Jerusalem. That plan has not changed, nor will it change, because the truth of God's word does not change. It's the same plan, and it must be followed today as it was followed then. When those people said to Peter and the 11, as they were standing there preaching, they were convinced that they had crucified the Son of God because the truth had been laid bare before them. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told what to do. They'd already heard the word. We know that Romans 10, 17 tells us that we are to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They obviously believed. And what did they believe? They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John 8, 24, Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. When they asked that question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first thing that they needed to do was to repent, because they had already heard, they already believed. And in verse 38, he says, repent, every one of you. He also told them to be baptized. But repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They also had to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Once again, we go back to Mark 16 and 16, the words of Jesus. He that believeth and is baptized, forever connected with that word and. They have to believe, they also have to be baptized, shall be saved. And then one must live faithfully unto death. What does that mean? That means live according to the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Friends, when we leave this life, the only freedom that some will participate in is maybe freedom from physical pain. That's because they've not applied the truth. They've not obeyed the truth. And they leave this life outside of Christ. Same is true for one who has obeyed the gospel and then not remained faithful. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I suspect that for eternity, they will be faced with remembering that they once obeyed God and forsook him. But it doesn't have to remain that way. While we're here and while we live, if a Christian is allowed sin to separate us from God, they are to repent and pray. There are many passages that will tell us this. 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26 also points this out, that we have a responsibility as watchmen to tell people. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Five truths about truth. Are you willing to apply those to what shall it be? It's your choice. It's your responsibility. It's your soul. Make that choice tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?